prayer and the reading of the scriptures. I'd like to thank Todd for his ability to lead our song service and with that great smile he has as he leads those songs. We have a great God, don't we? The great I am. The great I am. I was telling Stuart earlier that the last time I stood before this congregation in this pulpit was 1999. And I thought to myself, why can't I give that same sermon? Because nobody's going to remember it. But no, seriously, I wouldn't do that to you. I wouldn't punish you that way to have to hear that sermon twice. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to hear, be with you this morning and be in this capacity. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. You know, if you can read Jeremiah and not shed a tear, you're a stronger man than I am. Of all the prophets that we read of in the Old Testament, to me, Jeremiah is the one that really makes me sorrowful. Jeremiah endured a lot in proclaiming God to Israelites, trying to keep the Israelites back on the right track, trying to keep the Israelites in the favor of God. And that was no easy task. And he endured a lot for trying to do that. So as I think about the lesson this morning, do we really need God? I'm going to give a resounding answer. And my resounding answer is no. And you're probably thinking, now how is he getting away with that? We know we need God in our lives. But yet I'm giving a resounding no. Why would I do that? Why would I do that? Have you looked at the world around you? Have you been to Lubbock or Amarillo lately? Looked at all the new housing? Looked at all the new shopping centers that's going up? You know, it seems like to me that the world's doing pretty good without God. You go down Marshall Sharp Freeway in Lubbock, and you get past the loop. You see new stores, one right after the other. The new shopping centers, the West End. The new stores are so thick you can hardly drive down through between them. The new subdivisions. Houses going up, one house after the other. So as I look at these things, I ask the questions, do we need God? Evidently not. Because it seems like to me the world's just doing pretty good without him. But then I think about, you know, what about the people that's being successful in the world today? Many of those people probably wouldn't give God a second thought. The giver of living spiritual water. That resounding no, I'm sure you know, is not my final answer. My final answer is yes. Do we really need God? with a resounding yes, we need God in our lives. What happened to the Israelites every time they got away from God? What happened to them every time they forsake their God? They went into apostasy, or as the scripture says here, backsliding. The more God is out of our lives, the more apostasy we go in. No, we know that God offers us a living stream of water. But suppose you're in a desert and you've been wandering in a desert for all day long. You're coming toward the end of the day. You're thirsty as you can be. And you run upon someone that's got a good, clean glass of fresh, cold water. Would you drink it? More than likely you would. But what if you looked over your shoulder and there's old Satan? He says, you don't need that cold, fresh glass of water. He said, nothing will happen to you if you go longer without drinking water, that you'll die. You know, the medical profession will tell us just how valuable water is. They tell us that if we're 1% deficient in water, we become thirsty. If we're 5% deficient in water, we'll have a slight fever. If we're 8% deficient in water, our glands will begin to swell and our skin will turn blue. If we're 10% deficient in water, we won't even be able to walk. Guess what? What happens when you're 12% deficient in water? You're dead. The impact of just a small percentage of a deficiency of water is deadly. What if your 1% deficiency in the spiritual water that Christ gives? What if you're 5% deficient? What if you're 8% deficient? 10%? 12%? You guessed it. You're probably spiritually dead. But can we put a percentage on our lives if we're not following God? You know, to me, you're either in or you're out. We can't depend on percentages to get us to heaven. Our need of God is pervasive, complete, and entirely needed. And yet, we so easily fall into the trap of believing that we do not need God. It would be of no challenge to document the truth that the world believes it does not need God. Again, just look around you. Look at the world and ask yourself the question, do we need God? Do they need God? I think we'd all agree, surely, that is a resounding yes. Throughout the Word of God, Jesus Himself, and He identifies Himself as a provider of living water. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What about the impact of a small deficiency of spiritual water? Just as with water, spiritual water, we can become spiritually dehydrated and spiritually destroyed. But as I said before, I don't believe that you can put a percentage on spiritual water. I believe it is either all or nothing. This is the way that we find Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2. What the people forsook was the spring or the fountain of living water. Free, forever flowing, full of beauty, fresh and satisfying. The Israelites were well acquainted with God. The majority of the world that we live in today is probably acquainted with the fact that there is a God. But do they live for Him? Do they forsake their God? Sadly, most people in the world today chase after other gods. That's the greatest problem of the Israelites. Even though God would do so much for them, they would chase after other gods. Baal, Asherah, worship the gods of the Nile, worship the gods of the river Euphrates. They could find all kinds of things, all kinds of idols to worship rather than their God. Sound familiar? Look at the world around you today. Are not people in this world the same way? So many people in the world today will worship so many things besides their God. Israel's attitude nearly always was an attitude of self-sufficiency instead of God's dependency, the source of spiritual life. You know, as we think about Jesus being a fountain of free-flowing spiritual water, we automatically probably think about the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, and the woman at the well. Jesus had come to a well, Jacob's well, thirsty. And he asked the woman, the Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. And she says, "You, a Jew, come to a Samaritan woman to ask her for a drink?" Said, "What are you going to draw water with?" And watch Jesus tell her in verse 13 and verse 14 of John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become to him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman, probably at the end, realized truly who Jesus was. And truly that he was the answer to living water. Also in John chapter 7, if you have your Bible, turn over there to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was yet not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you believe the Scriptures? If you do, then you can have the blessing of the spiritual water that only Christ can give. That you can drink of it to never thirst again. But it doesn't stop there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to a living fountain of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's no shortage in the Word of God that refers to Jesus being a spiritual water, that we may never need to thirst again. Looking at Christ is one of the greatest blessings that we can have in this life. But we have to put our belief in him. We can't be like the Israelites. One moment for God, the next moment we're worshiping idols. We're worshiping things of this world. It doesn't work that way. We truly need God. He is the life. He is the source of spiritual life. Not only did the people forsake God and forsake the fountain of living water, they also built themselves broken cisterns. He says in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You know, many of the people in the world today are younger enough that they probably don't remember what a cistern was. You know, you don't drive through the country around here, you don't see many cisterns. But you go back in the east part of Texas and you drive through the countryside, you'll see a lot of old cisterns, broken down, cracked, would never hold water again. That was a big problem for cisterns. They had to be maintained. They had to be kept clean, because if not, the water would become stale. I remember when I was about 8 or 9 years old, believe it or not, my grandparents lived in East Texas, and the only running water that they had was from a well that they had to draw water. And I remember my granddad filling up this cistern with that water, and had a long pipe that run to the kitchen sink, to the faucet. And that was the only faucet in the whole house. And I remember all the times that he had to labor to go and draw water and to fill this cistern up. And that cistern had to be kept up, because if it wasn't, it wouldn't perform its purpose. The Israelites, they would hewn out cisterns that would not hold water. They were always leaving God. Their cisterns was always cracked. They were not maintaining their lives. They were not keeping their lives pure through God. With a cistern, you had to depend on rain or from other natural resource, whether it's rain or from a well or from a river running into a cistern. You had to have a continual flow of fresh water. And it's the same way with Christ. We have to have a steady flow of spiritual water through Christ. Whether that's through prayer, whether that's coming here to church, worshiping our God, whether that's reading the scriptures and studying them, we have to have a free-flowing river of fresh water in our lives. It is the world's belief that they can make it without God. Israel was well aware of God, but never did they remain focused on God. They continued throughout the years to forsake their God. And when this happened, they would always lead them into backsliding. In verse 19, it says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you." The English Standard Version doesn't have backsliding. It has apostasy. I like that word apostasy better. I think it's a better description. Because to me, when we use the word backsliding, we might look at it as in degrees. Well, if I miss this worship service, I can always go to the next. Or if I want to stay home and mow the yard this morning, that'll just be a little backsliding. But when we think of it as being apostasy, to me that sheds a whole new light on the statement. Getting away from God, forsaking God. And the Israelites were truly good at this. Just as we look at the world around us today, we can probably see the same is happening today as with the Israelites. Verse 19 tells us also that they, where it says, "And the fear of me is not in you." When we go back into apostasy, we probably lose a little of the fear that we have of the Lord. But what percentage? What percentage of fear do we have before we're in apostasy? It's either all or nothing in my book. Turn with me to Judges. Judges chapter 32. Judges chapter 10. I'm getting ahead of myself. Judges chapter 10 in verse 6. "Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Asherah, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsake the Lord and did not serve him." When we reach the point that we are not serving God, then we're in apostasy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 15. "But Jezreel grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed the rock of his salvation. Jezreel is just another name for the Israelites. Again, the Israelites would leave their God. Their God of salvation. You know, as I think about that, I think about Hosea chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Ephraim, probably the largest and the strongest of the 12 tribes. What's it say what happened to Ephraim when they worshiped Baal? They felt guilty. 1% of guilt? 5%? 8%? 10%? 12%? What percentage did they have that they died? Probably 100%. It's either all or none at all. The very God who had saved them was forsaken at 100%. When we go into apostasy, we're automatically lost. But there's good news. There's good news. I think each of you probably know what I'm talking about that we'll get to here in a minute. Revelations 21, if you'd like to turn over there. Verse 6 says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. What a great comfort it is that we can truly know that what awaits us after this life is still this continual flow of living water. It is said that at St. Margaret's Bay in the southeast of England, there is a well that is always covered by the sea at high tide. Strangely, however, its water remains fresh and pure, uncontaminated by the waters of the sea. Fed from the hills above, it is a constant supply of fresh water pouring into it, which effectively prevents the ocean from flowing in. That's amazing. That's amazing. We have the same possibility through Christ. We can become contaminated by the world. Satan can creep in to our lives. But as long as we remain in that precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can have a fresh, free-flowing spiritual water in our lives that will keep us fresh and pure. In conclusion this morning, we must be careful that we do not conclude in our hearts that we do not need God. He is the real giver of life. We need Him to fix our broken lives. He does what we cannot do, and he undoes what we have done to ourselves. Israelites had no excuse for forsaking God, because the scriptures tells us that they brought it upon themselves. We also have no excuse for forsaking God. When we do, we bring condemnation upon ourselves. So I'd like to ask you this morning, have you ever tasted of that free flowing water? Noah mentioned that he's wandering in the desert all day in the hot sun. And you offered a fresh, cold, pure, clean of ice cold water. Would you take it? I bet you it would taste pretty good. I'll bet you that it would taste pretty good. But notice in Psalms 34, Psalms 34 and verse 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. You know, one of the best ways that we can truly taste this water, this spiritual water that's free flowing from Christ, is through his word. Psalms 119 and 103 tells us that the words or the scriptures are sweet. 1 Peter 2 and verse 3 tells us that the word of God is gracious. We have the opportunity, we have the word of God to read, to study, so that we can truly taste that wonderful, free-flowing spiritual water that we can gain from Christ. What makes this possible? What makes this possible? I think we can see in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. Jesus tasted death by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for our sins, so that we would be able to take of this fresh flowing spiritual water of salvation. Now, as you and I all know, that we cannot be perfect. Christ is the only one that ever lived on this earth that was perfect. But if we put our trust in that precious blood, if we put our trust in our Savior and remain in that precious blood and precious favor of God, rather than being like the world or rather than being like the Israelites, we can truly remain faithful and know of that great hope we can have. You remember what it felt like when you was baptized? Some of you may be like me. I don't know if I remember that far back or not. But you remember the feeling that you had? Maybe the taste in your mouth, the joy that you had? No, that's the opportunity that you can have this morning if you're not a Christian. You have the ability, you have the time, and we have the time to let you come forward. Confess Jesus as Lord, as your Lord, and put him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And I'll bet you you'd have a good, good taste in your mouth. Or maybe you've tasted this great emotion of being free from your sin. And you've gone back into the world. You've gone back into apostasy. And you no longer taste the good word of God, the sweet words of Christ, the gracious words of Christ. And you want to get right back with God. This would be a good opportunity to know God, to know His Son, to know the Spirit, to know of the preciousness of that great flow of spiritual water that we can have in Christ. That should make each of us want to live for Him to the best of our ability. If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, you're welcome to come at this time.